in John and chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. The title of the message is Believing on Jesus Christ for Life. Believing on Jesus Christ for Life. John chapter 20. And we'll begin with verse 30. And the Bible says in John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Father, we pause again to thank you for your goodness and for your free salvation. We truly and indeed are grateful that we can have life, eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, you tell us in the scriptures. And while we can enjoy eternal life and everlasting life in heaven with you, you tell us in John chapter 10 that we can have abundant life right now. And there are those who are struggling, and as they're listening to the strange, wandering doctrines of the world, that this is where you're going to find enjoyment and fulfillment and satisfaction of life. We know the world never satisfies. But Lord, only you can meet that emptiness in our heart. And while there are those who try to fill it with all types of different substances, nothing will ever fill it. All others are artificial and they're frauds. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the hearts of men. Now, Lord, I need your help today. I desire that you fill me and help me to use the scriptures today that would bring enlightenment and understanding unto salvation and growth into the child of God. We humble ourselves before you. We know that we are nothing, but would you use this vessel today? Free me and give me liberty to give truth that would set others free as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The greatest question that you can ask anyone, I believe, is how they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important question, and it's not something to dismiss or to minimize. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice in this verse, 1 John 5, verse 13, he says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In other words, we should know where we're going to spend eternity. It should not be a mystery, and if you do not know that, we should get that settled immediately. As a matter of fact, we don't live our lives that way. We know exactly what we're going to do as soon as this service is over. We know and we have plans on what we're going to do this evening. We've already mapped out what we're going to do first thing in the morning. And it's ridiculous for us to live our lives not knowing where we're going to spend eternity. Now listen to me this morning. You may be here and you might think your need is one thing when actually your need is Jesus Christ. You may be here and you might think, you know, my need is a financial issue, or my need is a physical thing of health, or even perhaps housing or some type of substance like that. Well, let me tell you this. Your greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get that need met, it's amazing how everything else falls in line. Now, understand, the Bible tells us in John 20, he says in verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him. We were born in sins and our iniquities. We were born in our transgressions. And because of that, we are born
spiritually dead. Just as we have been born physically, a physical birth, I was born on October the 16th, 1956. But I was born again in August the 18th, 1968. And understand this, I think it was D.L. Moody who said, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. And there has to be the second birth. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And Nicodemus came and said, surely you are of God, for no man could do the things that you do, lest God be with him. And Jesus looked at him and told him in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, how can a man be born again? How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus explained, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, born of the water is a physical birth. When a woman, when she's carrying a child and her water breaks, that's what he's referring to. That's born of the water. But there has to be a rejuvenation or a rebirth of the Spirit, a second birth, and that's the spiritual soul reaching out and being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now understand, the Bible says a lot here and uses the word believe and believing. And this morning, I want to ask you this. Do you know, are you now, right now, believing on Jesus Christ? This moment, as you hear my voice, are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you assured that you're going to heaven? In John chapter 20, verse 31, notice the phrase in John 20, verse 31, when he says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now listen to me. There's not life through any other name. There's not life through any other place. There's not life through any other thing. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, the word believing is a present participle that's indicating ongoing faith. In 1 John 5, 13, the expression that says that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, the word may believe, it's an active present participle that indicates ongoing faith. So the ideal is this, that we should continue believing in Him until the end, and that our faith in Him should increase. You see, if you're born again, we continue to believe in Him. If you've been saved, you continue to walk with Him. And if you've been born again, you continue to grow in depth by the grace of God. Now, the Bible teaches us several things and several truths about salvation. Let me cover a few of them this morning. First of all, let me say the Bible teaches us that there is a definite time of regeneration and conversion. No one is saved through osmosis. In other words, you don't go to bed one night lost and undone in your sins and transgressions and wake up one morning and say, well, hallelujah, I must have got saved through the middle of the night. No, no, no. Understand, the Bible teaches us that there's a definite time of regeneration of that second birth. There's a definite time of conversion that takes place. And on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul, he gave account of his spiritual or his salvation experience. We look in Acts chapter 22 and notice Paul before the mob of Jerusalem. He says in verse 1 of Acts 22, men, brethren, and fathers. Now, he's appearing to a great mob who's wanting to imprison him and prosecute him. He says, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am of the Jews, born of Tarsus in the city of Cilicia. And he goes on, he begins to give his past history and his credentials. In verse 4, he says that I was persecuted. He said, I persecuted the way. Now, the way is speaking about the children. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. So when he says, I persecuted the way, he's talking about the children of God. And he was a great persecutor. He did not believe Jesus was the Savior. He did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. He did not believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He did not believe Jesus rose the third day from the grave. He did not believe Jesus ascended into heaven. He did not believe any of that. He was a staunch Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. At the same time, he says he was a chief of sinners. And he was very active in stomping out this Christian cult, is the way he looked at it. And he was very zealous of all the Pharisees to do so. So he had the credentials from the chief priest to prosecute and to persecute those in the way. He says in verse 4, unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness. He says, ask the high priest. He'll witness this. He'll witness for me. I did these things. And all the estate of the elders, it says, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So he's giving his testimony. He's talking about he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't receive Christ. He didn't think Christ. He thought Christ was an imposter. And he says, I was a great persecutor of these people. And he said, I didn't believe this. And you ask the chief priest, you go to the elders, they'll tell you, I was a zealous of all the Pharisees, and I persecuted the church. I persecuted those in the way. I had the credentials to go to Damascus, and I was on my way to Damascus to punish these people. And then he gives his testimony. He says in verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I'm the Lord of Lords, I'm the King of Kings, I'm the Rose of Sharon, I'm the Lily of the Valley. He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, it was spoken that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me, he had some other men with him to help gather up these Christians in Damascus and bind them and bring them back on some animals. He says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of them of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He's giving his testimony to these people. He's giving his Jewish history. He's speaking in Hebrew to them. And they said, man, he's one of us. And he's sharing his background, his testimony, his B.C. before Christ. And he's sharing his salvation experience that took place on that Damascus road. And you know, something Saul said that was just wonderful. He says, what would you have me to do, Lord? And you know, there might be some people here in the morning that might be your prayer. You're here and say, man, this is my burden. This is my problem. I've got this and I got that. And you're focusing on something. Let me tell you something. What you need to focus on is your relationship with God. Because until your relationship with God is settled and fixed, none of the other is going to work out, my friend. You come to God and you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I'll tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to receive him. He wants to save your soul. He wants to set you free. And he wants to give you abundant life and everlasting life. We see through the scripture where Paul gives testimony and speaks about his relationship of God. Again, in Acts chapter 26, he's before the great King Agrippa. And in verse 14 of Acts 26, the Bible says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. You know why their eyes need to be open? Because the God of this world has closed their eyes. Are you hearing? You see, he says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Do you know people who are without Christ, they're under the power of Satan? That's why they live the life that they live. You find someone who's not a believer, and you look at that person, and you might say, well, boy, he does this, or she does this, or they do that. Can I tell you this? We all did that before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's made a difference in our life, we're no better than anybody else. Jesus made the difference in us. Jesus has changed us. And that person needs Jesus that will change their life as well. It's interesting, he says in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, Paul, long before he wrote the Romans Road, he went everywhere sharing the Damascus Road experience. And you may be here and you may be newly saved and you don't really know exactly where to get around in the Bible. And let me tell you, I was that way. Boy, I remember going off to Bible college and I didn't know, I thought the last book of the Bible was Concordance. I didn't know much of anything. But I knew this. I knew I'd been saved and I was excited about talking to people. I wanted to tell people about the love of God. I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for them. And I couldn't show them a lot of scripture and I couldn't find a lot of things in the Bible. But I knew what I had experienced. I knew what God had done in my life and I could share that. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's sharing that Damascus Road experience. Not just the Apostle Paul, but what about the Philippian jailer who I'm sure he could go back and he could pinpoint the moment of his conversion. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 27, the Bible says, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, understand, he was responsible for all the prisoners. And the earthquake came, and when he woke out of his sleep and saw the prisoners free and the doors open, he pulled his sword to fall on his sword because he would have to serve their sentence if one of them escaped. And I think probably he didn't want to fall in the hands of some of those men as well. But the Bible says in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. They said, if you'll put your trust, if you'll put your faith, if you'll believe on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you can be saved. And the same thing can be made or given to your family as well, offered to your family. And the Bible says in verse 32, and they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Can I tell you this? We never talk to anybody about the Lord without giving them the words of the Lord. We don't talk to them about church membership. We don't talk to them about being baptized. We don't talk to them about good works or things. We said, let us look in the Word of God and show you what God's Word says about having your sins forgiven and being born again into the family of God. And the Bible says, in verse 34, and when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see, Paul, he spoke about his experience on the road to Damascus. We have the salvation experience here of the Philippian jailer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, this indicates that there's a time when we first trust in Christ.
And there's a time, listen, there needs to be a first time for everyone. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, listen to me, you are undone in your sins and transgressions and you are in great need of salvation. Heaven is not your home and you need to come and you need to receive Jesus Christ and you need it for the first time. Now listen to me, there are a lot of people who are confused about this and I want to talk about it. There are those who err in this area. These errors result from an overemphasizing upon the experience. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I made a profession. I prayed a prayer back when I was in fourth grade in Vacation Bible School. Well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was at teen camp. I was a teenager. We went to this Christian, and I prayed a prayer there. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you that prayer never saves anybody? Do you know that? I mean, if prayer saved us, boy, the rosary would be worth something, wouldn't it? You know? Prayer has never saved anyone. Hail Mary, full of grace, and we can pray till the cows come home. That's not going to save you. Can I tell you this? Baptism's not going to save you. You can get in the baptistry and you can be dunked 157 times, and that's not going to get you to heaven. Can I tell you this? Singing the choir or driving a bus or doing good works, that's not going to save you. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to work. You see, Jesus alone saves. And there are those, there's some who feel that they're saved. There's some who feel like they're okay if they've had some kind of religious experience regardless of their present status. And I want you to know, if you're saved, your present status should be walking in the light and walking in victory with Jesus. Some are still believing that they're believing and trusting in their experience instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did something back. I don't remember what it was, but I did something back years ago. And man, let me tell you something. I had this experience. You know, listen, no experience has saved anyone. Jesus Christ is who saves. There are some who have some type of an emotional experience. And because the emphasis has been made on this kind of emotion, they rest in that experience rather than resting in the hope of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had a neighbor and I loved him so. He was such a fine person. He wasn't a saved man. And I would go visit him and talk with him. And his last name was many years ago. His last name was Fitzgerald. And he was an older man. And I would go by and I would talk with him about the Lord. And I sat down with him. One of the first times I talked with him, I sat down with him and I asked him, I said, Mr. Fitzgerald, I said, do you know that you're going to heaven? He says, I sure do, son. I'm going, this is many years ago. He said, I sure do. I know I'm going to heaven. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Now, listen, when someone tells me they know they're going to heaven, I want to know how they know they're going to heaven. Because a lot of people have got erroneous doctrine and false teaching, and they have misunderstanding, and they don't have a biblical foundation for what they're believing. And I want you to know this. If you know that you're saved, you should be able to turn to this book and show us how you know that you're saved. You should be able to give the account of your salvation, but that experience is not enough. I said, Mr. Fitzgerald, how do you know that you're going to going to heaven? He said, well, he says, I was real bad to drink, and I would come in and be drinking, and man, my wife and I, we would fight, and I'd throw stuff, and I'd break things, and we would cuss and fight. And my wife, she started talking about leaving me, and she started packing the bags, and she was going to take the kids, and I said, don't leave, don't leave, I'll stop my drinking. And he says, and right then, I know I got saved. And I said, Mr. Fitzgerald, you didn't get saved, you got sober. I want to say, you didn't get saved, you got scared. Your wife and kids were going to leave you. Now, I'm not saying those aren't bad things, but I want to tell you something. Sobriety is not salvation. And I had to talk to him about the Lord and show him from the Scriptures how he needed to truly be saved. And there are some people, they've experienced something that they're not sure exactly what it is, but that experience is not salvation. That experience is not a guarantee of home. And there are people who are trusting in an experience when you better be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can pinpoint the time and place I can take you to the place where I got saved. It's a little church on Willow Park Avenue in Memphis, Tennessee. It was called Liberty Baptist Church. And the pastor that was preaching was named Reuben Johnson. And the man who opened the Bible and showed me from the Scripture how to be saved, I was on this side of the altar. His name was Cecil Adams. And he opened the Bible and he showed me from the Bible when I was 11 years old on Willow Park Avenue on the Sunday morning service when Pastor Reuben Johnson was preaching. Matter of fact, I've got the bulletin. I've got the announcement of my physical birth from 1956. I got it back here. I'll show it to you sometime. And I got the church bulletin of when I got saved in 1968. That's pretty cool, I think. I like it. I should frame it. But can I tell you this? Today, neither one of those are important to me, because that book right there tells me that I'm saved. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit within us, 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, it says the Spirit bears witness within us that we're born again. You see. And while I can pinpoint the time, and while I can take you to a place of my own experience with God's amazing saving grace, I don't rest, and my confidence of eternal life is not on those things alone. I know that I'm saved because I know that I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he tells us in our text, John 20, verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. What's that mean? The Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life. Life through His name. Can I tell you this? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And there's no other way to have that life. Now, we see here that the fact is, I'm now believing in Him much stronger than when I believed in Him in 1968. Do you know that? My faith is deeper in Him today than it was in 1968. As a matter of fact, when I was 11 and I got saved, the weight of the world was lifted off of me. I was a desperado at 11. I mean, I was a reckless Jesse James at 11. You know, I was in all types of mischief at 11. But I want to tell you this. While I received salvation at 11, I'm now believing on Him today, and I know I'm saved. And my relationship with Him is deeper than it could have ever been back 45 years ago. So we see here that the Bible teaches us that there's a definite time of regeneration and conversion. Secondly, let me say to you that the Bible teaches us that our faith in Christ should be continuous and a growing faith. Our faith in Christ should be a continuing and growing faith. See, true faith believes that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. That's true faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son of God made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the life, or he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things that are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that's an absolute, that you may know that you have eternal life or a heavenly home, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, true faith believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He walked on this earth. He was the Son of Man. He was just as human as what you and I. He got thirsty. He got weary. We find him weary and thirsty at Jacob's well, John chapter 4. But at no time was he not the Son of God. And we see here that true faith believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hey, true faith believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Understand this. People who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, they're not born of God. Because he tells us that whosoever believeth in Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. True faith believes that Jesus is the Christ. True faith believes that Jesus is the very Son of God. Thirdly, true faith believes that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus Christ plus something. A matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't think we can make it any more simpler than that. It's like this. Listen to me. I have the handkerchief. I don't have the handkerchief. I have the handkerchief. I don't have the handkerchief. And you have the Son or you don't. And if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. So true faith believes that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus made it very obvious that salvation was only in him. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not a way, but the way. I am the life, not a life, but the life. No, the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to the Heavenly Father. Why is that? Because he's the one who died on the cross and paid for our sins. You see, Peter makes it very clear. It's very obvious about God's saving grace. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, there's one door to heaven, and Jesus Christ is that door. Now, let me share with you five facts about true faith. Let me share them with you. If you have true faith, five facts. Number one, true faith looks to nothing and no one else for salvation. John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69 says, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. You see, true faith looks to nothing or no one else for salvation. It's not Jesus and church membership. It's not Jesus and baptism. It's not Jesus and good works. It's not Jesus and do better. It's not Jesus and try harder. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough to save us. And true faith rests in the fact that salvation is in Jesus alone. It's in nothing and no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, true faith keeps on believing in Jesus Christ. I received Christ in 1968. It's 2013. It's 45 years later. And let me tell you, not only do I believe in him, I know him better. See, God was afar off. You see, it's not religion. It's a relationship. I had a person say not long ago, I don't think it's relationship. I think it's righteousness. Well, let me tell you this. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Understand this. It's all about relationship. Religion leaves people dead and empty, and it kills their faith. Let me tell you this. Listen to me. We are people of faith. Every one of us. Because, see, that is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the gift of God? Faith. God has instilled faith in all of us. I see some people do some things, and I think, man, there's no way I could do that. We drive a car, and we have a, a chunk of steel going how many hundreds of miles an hour down the road, and we don't understand any of it, but there's a little pedal down there called the brake, and we put it on, and we expect that to stop us. We exercise faith by applying it. We don't understand a lot about electricity, but we sure do enjoy it. We go over there, we flip that light switch there, and everything comes on and lightens up. We don't understand it. We didn't come in and we didn't check these pews out and look at the construction and the structure and the strength of them. We just plopped ourselves down. Why? Because we're people of faith. And every one of us, we were born and given the gift of faith, and the devil will try to strip that faith. And religion sucks the faith out of people. With all these sacraments and all these different things you've got to do that are man-made, they have nothing to do with God, have nothing to do with the Bible, and it dries a person's soul out that they throw everything away. Well, listen to me, friend. God loves you. He is real. And He's put faith in you. Anyone who has denied God, they have been robbed of their faith that was once there. I never talked to anyone. I didn't say to them, who said, you know, I don't believe in God. I've never talked to anyone who said, was there ever a time that you used to believe in God? They always say yes. You know why? Because they're people of faith. And they were either educated by some secular humanist out of that, or some religious order sucked it out of them. Because listen to me, religion is law, and the law kills, and the religion kills. It dries up everything. But listen to me, Christ, He brings alive. True faith is nothing and no one else but salvation. True faith is keeping on believing in Jesus Christ. True faith is preserved in discipleship. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You see, there are people who say, well, you know, I had this experience and I prayed this prayer, but I used to be saved, but I'm not saved anymore. That's not true. Can I tell you how ridiculous that thinking is? All right, stand up. When did you get born? How old are you? You sure? Okay. You had a pause there for a minute. 14. When did you get born? We got birthdays, right? We're going to party together. Let's go knock a donut place over, okay? You like donuts? We're going to do it. Okay. October 22nd is your birthday. That was your physical birthday, okay? All right. Were you born at home or at the hospital? Why were you born at the hospital? Yeah, because you want to be close to your mother? That's where she was at. That's right. Okay. All right. That's a good reason, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. Are you sure you were born? You're not confused about it. How do you know you were born on October 22nd? How do you know you were born? Are you sure you're here? Do you just think that you're here? Does it seem like with other people that you're not here? Yeah. But you know you're here. Okay. Have you been born again? When, you know, your second birthday? A couple years ago. That's right. Was it revival? When was it, you know? Preaching conference. Who led you to Christ? Now listen to me. Were you born once? Yeah. Okay. All right. His parents are back here. Dennis, would you stand for me? This is your son for 14 years, right? Yeah. You proud of him? Is he your son? You love him? He ever frustrate you? Yeah. Yeah. See, I know to pick the sons, never the daughters. It's always the sons. You ever get sideways with him? Does he disobey sometimes? Yeah. Is there some things that you see in him that you just don't like sometimes? Sometimes. Does he probably get them from you? You know, I shouldn't ask that probably, you know. He says, no, he gets them from his mother. And okay, yeah. All right. So let's say he didn't cut the yard, he didn't weed the flower bed, he didn't take out the garbage, he didn't make his bed, he didn't wash the car. Is he still your son? Are you happy with him? I mean, if he disobeys, are you happy? No, you're not. You're not. All right. Is he still your son? Yeah. I mean, could you come home one day and say, all right, you can sit down. I'm you now. I'm Dennis. I'm a heavier version of Dennis. Okay. Son? Did you weed the flower bed? What? You didn't? Did you wash the car? No. Did you cut the grass? Take out the garbage? Make up your bed? Did you eat lunch? Yeah. And let me tell you something. Am I his father still? Yeah. Am I happy with him? No. No. And the Bible says, as an earthly father chasteneth his son, so does God chasten his children. Isn't that right? Can you say amen if that's right? Yeah. You see, but could I come in and say, son, did you cut your yard? Did you weed the flower bed? Did you make your bed? Take out the garbage? Did you eat lunch? You're not my son anymore. Get out. I disown you. You're not an Allen anymore. We disown you. Is there anything I can do to make him not an Allen? No, he's always an Allen. Why is he always an Allen? He's born in my family, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There's nothing he can do to not be an Allen. Now, is there some things he can do to strain the relationship? Yeah. Yeah, he can strain it. You better get home, you better make your bed, you better cut the grass, you better wash the car, and don't worry about lunch. You take care of business. Okay? Yeah. If we're going to have fellowship here. Sit down. Thank you. See, we can damage the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But we can't be expelled out. Why? Because we've been born again into the family of God. So what's your excuse? I'll tell you what it is. There's been a false representation. There's been error in someone giving to you. You've prayed some polywanna cracker prayer. You went through some kind of catechism. You've gone through some formal religious order. You've had some kind of religious experience. Let me tell you this. You've made a profession, but you have no possession. And many people miss heaven by 1 foot. Now, I understand that's the distance between the head knowledge to the heart. They understand some things. They acknowledge some things in their head, but in their heart, they've never understood that it's not religion. It's a relationship with him. Can I tell you this? The greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I received him. Oh, where would I be today? Where would my marriage be today? I wouldn't have that sweet lady. I led Debbie to the Lord when she was 18 years old. We've been married in November 35 years. Were it not for Christ, we'd not be married. And can I tell you this? We're not just married for 35 years. We're happily married. Amen. I know our children wouldn't have God in their life and have a love for God. I know our grandchildren wouldn't have the upbringing. Jesus made all the difference in the world in that. So, Pastor, have you ever felt him? Oh, yeah. Have you ever been chastened by him? Yeah. Yes, I have. Mm-hmm. Has there been times the Heavenly Father hasn't been pleased with you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Who was it said, O wicked man that I am, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Paul said, I was a zealous of the Pharisees, but the chief of sinners. You see, it's not my righteousness. It's his. And that's what you need. Now listen. I got more to preach and to say, but I want to be done right here. You see, what your need is Jesus Christ. Now, the world would say, no, the world's going to tell you, listen to me. Here's all the things that you need. And if you get saved, if you trust in Christ, you're going to miss so much. Let me tell you what you're going to miss. You're going to miss hellfire and damnation. That's what you're going to miss. the greatest thing. The greatest question is, have you believed on Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about some experience. I'm not talking about some decision that you made. Because I want you to know this. Let me share one scripture and I'll be done. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 25, there's a man who's blind from birth. Jesus comes up and he restores his vision. And the Pharisees are all bothered by this, and they hate Jesus. They want the preeminence for themselves, and the Pharisees are the ones with all the rules and all the regulations. They go in the marketplace and the public places and say, open their arms and say, God, I tithe and I give my offerings and I fast 3 times a week and I thank God I'm not like this publican man over here. They were all about themselves. They hated Jesus. And Jesus healed this man, and they're putting pressure on him. They went to his parents and they said, he's of age, go ask him. They're trying to communicate excommunicate this man. And there's some things this man didn't understand. But he said this in John 9, verse 25. He answered and said, whether he, Jesus, be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know what he says? He says, I can't explain all of it since I've received Christ. I don't understand every bit of it, but I know this. Before I met him, I was blind. There's been a huge change in my life, and now I see. You listen to me, and I'm done. Matter of fact, stand with me, would you? Some of you are focusing on what you want. I want this. I need this. If I could just have this. If I could go back to this. If I could fix this. If I could do that. My life would be swell. Let me tell you this. That's what you feel. And that sounds logical, but that's not true. What you need is Jesus Christ and a real relationship with Him. And when that is right and when that is developed, everything else opens and is fixed. Because, friend, you have stepped from blindness and darkness into the light. And while you can't express and explain everything, I've been preaching now for over 30 years, and I certainly can't explain everything. But I know this. I was born on October 16th, 1956. But I was born again on August 18th, 1968. And this year is 45 years later. I got a better understanding. I have a better relationship, a closer relationship. But I know this. Back when I was 11, the burden was gone, and light, for the first time in my life, came in. It wasn't about religion. It was about a relationship with a God who had been afar off. Now, that is what your need is. And when you receive that, then God can start working the other areas out. Won't you come to Him? Without any kind of embarrassment, without any kind of, we're very personal, in a quiet place, can we show you the Word where you can receive Christ? Can we invite you to come that we might personally introduce you to the Son of God? Christ. Let me close with a verse. John 20, verse 21, or 30, John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The thief has come to kill and to steal and to rob. The thief is Satan. But I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Father, help us to humble ourselves as little children. For you tell us, except we become as a little child, we'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us. Help us to see our need. We're very in touch with our physical needs. We know when our muscles are sore. We know when we're hungry. We know when we're thirsty. But God, revealed to us that spiritual need of having a relationship with the Son of God and our sins put away. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you here this morning? You say, Pastor, I absolutely, positively know that I've prayed and I've received Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Wonderful. Put your hands down. Now, friend, are you sharing the good news with others? The good news is the gospel. That not just a few, but God's willing to save all. Forgiveness is there for all who come. Are you sharing that good news? Perhaps you're here this morning, you couldn't raise your hand. That's fine. I appreciate your transparency, your honesty. I certainly have been there. All of us have. Won't you come and let us reason with you? We're not going to argue. We don't want anything from you, but just a little bit of time to show you what God says on how you can have your sins forever forgiven. It's not say that we won't disappoint the Father. I certainly have. We all have. Won't say that, you know, when we have a relationship that sometimes we disappoint that relationship. But I got to say, He's never disappointed me. He's always been fair and true and righteous. Father, meet our needs. May we see those needs, save the lost. Spirit of God, we ask that you draw men unto you. For we've been told in your scripture that if we lift up Jesus, you'll draw all men unto you. And we've lifted him this morning. Show us that our primary need is that personal relationship with the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. And then all these other things can slowly be dealt with. And we'll have the grace of God in dealing with them. Bless, I pray. Now, just in a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the instruments are going to play. And they're going to play an invitation hymn. And we're inviting you to come. Christians, we invite you to come and pray. Pray and seek the Lord for yourself, but pray for others as well. And then we invite you to come. If you're here and you need to know more about salvation, there's no pressuring. I just want to share, just as Paul did to King Agrippa, just as Paul did to the mob in Jerusalem. See, I have a Damascus Road experience. But even more confident than that, I can share with you from the scriptures how you can have your sins forgiven and you can be at one with your Creator. Lord, bless now in thy name. You come right now.